Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out the Glendale Road Church of Christ podcast. You're welcome to join us anytime you're around. We are at 1101 Glendale Road in Murray, Kentucky. We meet for worship every Sunday morning at 9 a.m., followed by our Bible study at 10 a.m., and we come back every Sunday evening for a bonus worship hour at 6 p.m. Also, every midweek on Wednesday at 7 p.m., we have a Bible study. You'd be welcome to join us. We'll be sure to save a seat for you. Now, here's this week's sermon.
Scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." You may be seated.
Good morning. Obviously, I'm not Stephen. Stephen's not feeling well today, so I'll be with you. I want to apologize first, just in case I start to yell or I start to get really quiet. I have an ear infection right now. If you've ever had an ear infection, you know the wonk-wonk noise that's in your ear. I'm having that right now, so I can't even hear my own voice. But we'll be fine. We'll get through it together. This morning, I want to talk to you about the Great Commission. Not only the Great Commission, but also, as we just read a minute ago, I want to talk to you about the rock of offense. We're going to talk about that together here in just a few minutes. But first, as a Christian, I believe that there are basically two things that we need to live out the Great Commission every day. I try to make it simple for myself. I call it the two C's of the Great Commission. And that is, first, courage. We need to be bold and courageous in speaking the Word of God. And second, we need content. And for our purposes going forward for the rest of the day, just know when I say content, I mean one thing. I mean the Bible, the Word of God. We need courage and we need content. And I think that you would agree with me. Maybe I didn't turn this on. Give me just one second. I think you would agree with me with this statement right here. Courage plus content will shake up the world. I did a study with my C20 group a little while back concerning this topic in Acts chapter 17, verse 1 through 15. And in that section, it is where Paul and Silas are on the second missionary journey. And they've just made their way up into Thessalonica, and now they're coming down into Berea. And obviously, in Thessalonica, they didn't receive a great reception. They did with some, but some were very angry with them. And so they were making their way down to Berea. And one of the scriptures that hit me as I was studying this idea was Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. And what happened was the men in Thessalonica went and grabbed, they couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they went and grabbed Jason and some other brethren and pulled them out. And basically what they said is, "Here are these men who also helped to turn the world upside down." And that's what Paul and Silas did. And that's what we are called to do as Christians, especially with this idea of the Great Commission. We are to shake things up. And the only way to do that is to be courageous and to have knowledge of the Word of God. But my point for this today is this. We have to have both. We can't just have one or the other. And I want to go through a couple of statements with you here, two statements, one way and one the other, and just talk about this a little bit. What if you thought if we were just courageous and we had boldness of faith, but yet we didn't follow the scriptures? We didn't know the content, or maybe we did know the content and we stepped outside of the boundaries of the content, either adding to it or taking away from it. What have we seen throughout history that has showed us in different churches these instances and what happens when you do this? Well, one thing that we see that is, I'm going to go as drastic as you can possibly go, is the idea of cults. Now, I tried to share this topic with my kids, and I don't realize how young they are sometimes. Several of you in here will know what I'm talking about when I say this, but a lot of you will remember Waco. They didn't really remember Waco because they weren't alive during that time. But a lot of you will remember that. Some of you will remember Jonestown. You'll remember David Koresh. You'll remember what happened in those situations. David Koresh was a very, and you have to give him what he had, he was a very bold and courageous person. And he did know a lot of the scriptures, but what he did wrong is he stepped outside of the boundaries of scriptures. And he started to tell people that he was the second coming of Christ and that he could add to Revelation and add all these different things into the scriptures. And I think we all know what happened there. A loss of lots of lives. And in Jonestown, the exact same thing. But that's pretty drastic of how it can go. But what else can happen if we have courage but we do not have content? Of course, hypocrisy can happen. Blasphemy can happen. But I want to talk about just a few smaller things that I don't think we think about a lot of times. But what about the idea of removed repentance? What about that? What would that look like? And I think you'll know what I'm talking about when I say this. And I'm not trying to be hateful or judgmental or harsh. I don't want to be that ever. But we do need to speak the truth. And when we think about the idea of removed repentance, I think you all have probably seen, maybe through papers or read it online or something, where other churches out in the communities, whether you call them their preacher or their pastors or minister or whatever they call them, bishops or whatever they call their leaders in the church, there are churches that are deciding to allow people who are living alternative lifestyles to continue to lead as their preachers or leaders or pastors or bishops in their churches. And what is that? It is stepping outside of the boundary of repentance. And it's removing that idea that we can live in sin and still lead. It's important that we follow the scriptures. What about the idea, I think we all know, the idea of removed baptism that happens out in the church and communities and places where they believe that you don't have to follow the word. Stephen did a great job last Sunday night and gave us a great list over and over again. They heard the word, they believed in the word, and they were baptized, and them and their household. Baptism is a very important and essential part of the salvation process. But yet, if we're courageous and bold and we want to be forward and we take the content, the scriptures out, we can do whatever we want. We can remove baptism. We can remove, and not only that, but then comes in the ideas of improper worship and other things of that nature. Anybody can do what they want if they're bold and courageous, but when you start to step outside of the boundaries of the scriptures, we have problems. And we've seen scripture after scripture about this. And I'm going to paraphrase some of this. Revelations chapter 22, verse 18 and 19 says, "If anyone adds to or takes away from the words of this book, God will take away his part from the tree of life." We will be cut from the tree of life. I can't think of anything worse. Adding to or taking away from the content, from the scriptures, from the Bible. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. "Every word of God is pure. Do not add to his word." And he says, if we do, we will be found liars. And then in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 13, and specifically verse 13, I'll read in just a minute. But in this section, we know that the Pharisees had come to Jesus and were talking to him about his disciples and saying, why are they stepping outside of our traditions? And that's another problem that happens when we step outside of the boundaries of the word of God, tradition. And all of us get into tradition. We all can bring tradition into our faith, but he brings that up to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Are you kidding me?" And he brings up the concept of the korban. A lot of you know that word, korban. And he talks to him about how the Pharisees of the day, they would look out at their families, and maybe their family were going to be in need at some point in their lives, and they had a lot of possessions, and they thought, well, I don't want to give this away. And so they used this word korban. It was called a gift to God, and they just waved their hand over their possessions and say korban. And so when their families or people that needed help came to them, they could say, "I'm sorry, I've already gifted this to God," when they were just using it in a traditional way for their own gain. And Jesus says in that moment, in verse 13, "You are making the word of God of no effect through tradition." Time and time again, we see how that's wrong. Now, let's look at the opposite way. What if we have content? What if we have the Bible, the word of God, and we have no courage? People ask me a lot of times why I come to the Church of Christ. A lot of my students do ask me, as they're searching in their lives, "Why do you go to the Church of Christ?" And my answer is always the same. I say, and I want to say this, and if a member of any other church or denomination, I'm not saying that they don't try to follow the scriptures, but what I tell my students is, I've looked, I've searched, I try as hard as I can to see, and I truly do believe here at the Church of Christ, we are trying to follow the scriptures as closely as we can. And that's where I want to be. I want to be at a place where we're trying to follow the Word of God as best we can. But we also have to be very careful with that because it can make us legalistic if we're not careful. And we got to be careful both ways. But it's important to follow the Word of God. And so what if we know everything? And I believe there are many people in here who know a lot about the Scriptures. But what if we never go out and share what our knowledge is with people? And here's what I believe about that. I believe that if we are people like that, then we are Christians who will not offend non-believers. I'm dare to say that I probably woke some people up in the auditorium just now. I don't want you to have a heart attack yet. You probably may be leaning to your spouse saying, did he say that we should offend non-believers? Yes, I did. But in your mind, you may be saying, why is he saying that we should be offensive to non-believers? Isn't that one of the biggest problems that we have in our world today? And yes, it is. Offensiveness is one of the biggest problems. But it's not the question of why. What I want us to consider today is how. How should we be offensive? Offensive like the world or offensive like Christ? And that's the answer. We need to be offensive like Jesus. And I want to show you how Jesus was offensive over and over again here in just a minute. But I want us to go to 1 Peter again, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It is up here. I'm sorry I didn't have time to look up the Pew Bible numbers and pages in there. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, we're going to read again. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Isaiah 28:16 says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, Psalms 118 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and Isaiah 8:14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. This is the main idea of the lesson that I want to share with you today, is that word offensive and how we want to be offensive like Christ. But before I get to that, I need to set it up just a little bit. And so I want to go through something with you real quick. And I just want you to consider this. Think about the word offensive. And I dare to say that everybody in here would probably agree with me that we live in a world today, in a society today for sure, that people are pretty much offended by about everything that we do. It happens all the time. And I was trying to consider this and think on this, and this is just a little something for you. If you haven't thought of it this way before, I think one of the reasons that people get so offended today is because of the way in which we communicate. I really do. If you think about it, we live in the world in the time of texting and emails. And we don't have any context when we text and when we email. And I encourage you, if you ever have something very delicate and you really need to talk to somebody about, go see them. Go face to face and talk to them. Because we can offend somebody through a text message and we're not even trying to, and days later they're mad at us and we don't know what's going on, and it's because of something that happened in a text message. It's something that we need to be careful with. But I think you would agree, there are situations where you look at people being offensive and you say, or someone being offended and you say, why were they offended by that? That didn't make sense. And then there's other situations you look at and people and you say, wow, I really get why they were offended by that. I want us to talk about that second one. When you look at it and you really know, oh, that was offensive. And I started thinking, what happens most of the time when people truly have the right to be offended? It's we act like children. Not to belittle our children, but our children are immature and they grow in maturity as they get older. But we as adults don't need to have childish behaviors, but we do. We all do. I do. I have a lot of childish behaviors. But I want to go through this real quick and just mention a couple of these. Number one, and I want you to think about, if you can remember back to when you were on a playground, teachers in here can just immediately envision the playground today. But just imagine what you would see on a playground. Number one, lack of emotional control. You see that on a playground? Yes. Angry outbursts, pouting. The one that I struggle with the most, and I would say probably a lot of us guys in here struggle with this. Ladies, you may as well, but when I get angry, I stop talking. And it's not just stop talking. I do it in a way in which I make sure that they know that I'm not talking to them. You know, that's immature. That's offensive. It's not right. But lack of emotional control. Number two, blaming others for our problems. Everybody, you've been through this. I've been through it. You know, teacher says something to a kid, right? What did you do? I didn't do it. He did it. Blame somebody else for it. It's what happens. It happens on the playground, but it happens in life too. And as I was thinking about that, I kind of got embarrassed. I kind of got a little shameful as I thought about how often we blame God, how often I blame God. Why did you do that to me, God? When it was my fault, my problem. Number three, lies. Lying to make ourselves look better, lying to get out of trouble, it's offensive. Number four, manipulating others to get what we want. I want to put a star by that one and just say, if we are manipulating people in our lives, we need to stop doing that. That is one of the most offensive things that we can do to people in our life, especially people that we love, but just people in general. Manipulating people is very offensive, and it's wrong, but it's childish. Gossip, name-calling, bullying, all things we see on the playground, but what happens every day in life, offensive. And number six, click, C-L-I-Q-U-E, click behavior. Everybody in here, I guarantee, has been through a situation where you were on the playground, and maybe the older kids, and you walked over to them, and they looked at you and they said, you're not part of our group, you can't play with us, you go over there. Probably happened to everybody in this room before. But you know what's sad? It's happening in the churches. It happens in church. Not only just in our community, but it happens in church. And that's not okay. It's offensive, and it's wrong. But here's my point in sharing all of those. Does anybody in this room believe that Jesus was offensive like this? Of course not. Of course not. Was he running around screaming at everybody? Did he stop talking and pout? Did he blame others for his problems? He sure could have blamed us when he was on the cross. Did he lie? No. Did he manipulate others? Did he gossip? No. Bully? Did he say, you can be part of my group and you can't? No. Of course Jesus wasn't offensive like this. So, how was Jesus offensive? If you want to, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. I'm going to go through and read just a couple of different ways in which we can look at Jesus' life, understand that those who are disobedient, he became a rock of offense, but there are also other ways that Jesus was offensive in the right way in which we can be offensive. We can be bold and courageous. And I start with Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Most everybody knows the Sermon on the Mount. If you're listening for the first time today and you don't, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, when my daughter became a Christian, I told her this is the first place to read. I've read this with my son often. I tell lots of people, if you want a place to go and start reading, read here. Because I truly believe this is the blueprint of life. This is where Jesus gives us his wisdom of what to do and what not to do and what's meant by the law and all these wonderful things that we can gain from here. But look what he says in Matthew 5, 44. And you'll understand why I'm saying that we need to be offensive. Verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, if we don't think that that was offensive to the people of the day, we are wrong. They believed in their Jewish tradition, and in the Old Testament, they believed that they were to love their neighbors and hate their enemies. And here comes Jesus. Love your enemy. You know, imagine how offensive that was to the people of the time and how shocking that was for them to hear something like that. And not only does he say, love your enemies, which, again, I'm not going to stand up here and act like I've got it all figured out. I love my enemies all the time. I hope I don't have enemies, but I know there are people that don't like me. But I'm not going to say I've got that. I don't have it all figured out. This is one of the hardest things in Scripture to do. But if we want to be offensive like Christ, we need to love our enemies. But he also goes on, he says, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. And this is what I see as the hardest part. And pray for those, do good to those, love those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Now this goes beyond people saying things about us. This is people manipulating us. This is people using us for their gain and hurting us terribly. This is people persecuting us, maybe physically, mentally, emotionally, or whatever it may be. We are to love them. Now, if we want to offend the public in the right way, we want to shock them. We want to wake them up the next time somebody calls you hateful or says something terrible to you. Share a moment of love with them. Share a moment of kindness. They won't know what to say. They won't know how to act because the world doesn't act like that. Just a couple of examples. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 19. I'm not going to read this, but just a reminder of how Jesus lived, what he talked about. And in Acts 9, 10 through 19, we see about when Saul was going to Damascus, or he had gone to the synagogue in Damascus, and he had asked the high priest for letters. And these letters were just meant to say, I want to go out and round up the Christians. I want to persecute them. I want to have the opportunity to take them so that we can put them on trial and possibly murder them. It's what he was doing at the time. We all know that well. But we don't think a lot about Ananias. Now Christ called upon him and said, hey, this guy who hates you, this guy who's persecuted you and spitefully used you and all of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to go and share love with him. What? Are you sure? Yes. I said it in Matthew, and I want you to go do it. And he did. Luke chapter 10, 29 through 37, the Good Samaritan. We all remember in that section where the scribe is already so mad at him. He said, well, who is my neighbor, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, your neighbor is the person you hate the most, the Samaritans. And I'm going to flip it around, and I'm going to say the Samaritan came, and the Samaritan helped you, and he picked you up, and he gave you food, and he gave you his money, and he put you up in a hotel and allowed you to stay for all this time. And he keeps caring for you. That's your neighbor. That's loving your enemies. Now, I want you to go with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, if you would. I don't have this up here on the screen. I just want to share this with you, this story. I found it very interesting as I was studying through this idea of being offensive like Christ. And this ending, which I'll share with you in a minute, really hit me. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, you'll see up here verse 8 through 23. I will not read all of this, but I'll try to keep up with where I'm at. In verse 8, it talks about how it says, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. So very simply, the king of Syria was trying to make war against the Israelite and their nation. And so I'm going to skip over and go down to verse 12. And in verse 12, I'm not going to read this, but it shares how this was the time of Elisha. And one of the servants of the king of Syria came to him and said, he knows what you're saying in your bedroom. Meaning he knows every plan, every tactic that you have and what you're trying to do to defeat the Israelites. Now, I'm going to go to verse 13 and read for just a second. It says, so he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now, I'm going to stop reading. When I pick back up, I'm going to be in verse 18. But the servant, one of my favorite parts in the Old Testament, the servant is scared. What are we going to do? And I love this part where Elisha says, Lord, please open his eyes. Let him see. Let him see there are more of us than there are of them. And he opens his eyes, and the Lord blesses him to see the chariots of fire and all the horses of fire that are surrounding the Syrians. And it's just such an encouraging idea of the spiritual realm and a God that we have. And he sees that. But then we come down into verse 18 after he's been able to see, the servant was been able to see. In verse 18 it says, so when the Syrians came down to him, they're coming, they've surrounded Elisha, they've come down, they're rushing down to him. Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Verse 19, now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. We're going to skip verse 20 and go to verse 21 in just a second. But he tricked them. He tricked them and led them to where the Israelite king was and the Israelite army was. Now, verse 21, listen to this. Now, when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, notice what he says twice, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? What did we just say that they believed in the Old Testament? Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And these guys wanted to kill them. They were coming to make a war against them and a battle against them. And he asked him, should I kill them? But notice what the man of God, Elisha, his answer was in verse 22. You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with you, sword, with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their masters. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Notice, And I'm going to stop there. I'm going to read the last sentence in just a second. But you notice, he says, no, let's make a feast for them. I can imagine the shock on their face when they've got the army surrounded and sitting there. And he's, should we kill them? We can get rid of them right now. No, let's make them a feast. Let's show them love. Now, this is where, in this story, I didn't see this until I started studying this idea of being offensive like Christ. Look at the last sentence and what it says. This is verse 23. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Now, if you kept reading, you're going to see that eventually, years down the line, they come back and they fight with them. But in this instance, and for this time, and for a long period, they didn't come back. And my point is this. Every one of us has been in a situation before where, and you may even be in one right now, where I've had this as a child, I've had it as an adult, where people are being hateful to you. I'd say our kids probably go through this a lot more than we do today, but you still do as well. You've had situations as an adult and as a child where somebody said something really harsh to you, they've said it in front of other people. What happens? Our blood pressure goes up, our heart starts racing, our face gets red and purple. Sometimes you may even say something really hateful back to them, right? Or you may hold your tongue for a minute, but then what do? We go home and we sit there and we think and we stew and we say, you know what, the next time I see that person, I'm going to say this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to call my friend and we're going to talk about him and I'm going to run him in the ground. We're good at doing that. We can do that. I've done that. It happens. We don't like to be embarrassed. We don't like to have that type of situation where people don't like us. But I've told you guys this many times before, but when I was in my 20s, I didn't live for Christ in the way in which I would have hoped I would have. And during that time, I was living in a very chaotic life. Just chaos all the time. And when I was blessed by the Lord to really see the truth and to know Him and to wake up, my life stopped being chaotic and it started being peaceful. And my kids, anytime they, you know, we talk about things and have devos and I say, what's the one thing you want out of life? I want peace. That's what I want. People, a lot of you can understand that. I want peace. I just want peace in my life. And think about when you have those situations with people and people of the world are not going to act like we want to act, like Christ act in this situation. And they're going to yell at us. But just think about what happens if you do respond in kind. If you say, I'm just going to let them have it. Your life becomes chaos, right? It's just, you said this, I said that. I'm going to say this next time. You're going to say this next time. Maybe we fight a little bit, and then maybe we bring another person into it. It's just chaos all the time. It's drama. I don't know how people live like that. But what if somebody says something about you? What if somebody talks about you or this or that, and a friend comes and tells you, what are you going to say? Well, maybe they're hurting. Maybe they're having a really bad day. It's okay. I'll talk to them. Maybe I'll tell them, can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? It's okay. I understand you're mad at me. I'll tell you what that's going to do. It's going to shock them. And it's going to offend them like Christ. I don't know anybody, and I may be wrong. I may be naive in this, but I don't know anybody that if they want to come pick a fight with you and you tell them you love them and you care about them, that they're going to keep fighting with you. Maybe they do. Maybe there's that 1 out of 10 that it happens. But most people are going to go, what is going on here? This is not what normally happens. And maybe you put a seed in them. Maybe you start to change them, but you are being offensive like Christ. You are living how you're supposed to be, and you're being bold and different. Not like the world. Let's go on. Just a few more. Loving those who hate us. Matthew 9, 11 through 12. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. We know it was offensive. They talked about it all the time to the Pharisees. Why are you spending time with sinners? Why are you spending time with tax collectors? That was offensive to them. But if we want to be offensive like Christ, we can also spend quality time with non-believers. We need to stop being so worried about somebody looking at us and saying, why are you hanging out with that person? Hopefully we're doing it for the right reason, but notice what I said. We need to spend quality time with non-believers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? I am not saying, in one specific example, if you have a problem with alcohol, and you have old friends that you want to reach, I'm not telling you to go to the bar and try to reach them there. Because we know all that's going to be is chaos. All that's going to be is your temptation and your anxiety of falling back in and being a bad example. Bring them to church. Bring them to a Devo. We have all kinds of wonderful events here where we have families together. Or invite a bunch of brothers and sisters over and invite that person over. And encourage them and spend quality time. That is being offensive like Christ was being. Not only that, let's just run through a few of these. John chapter 8 and verse 7, a woman caught in adultery. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. We know that that was offensive to them. But I do want to say this, and just want you to think about this. I may be a softie, and I'm okay with that. But I think you hopefully could agree that when we look at media today and our world and situations where people do things wrong, maybe someone has done something absolutely terrible and murdered somebody. Maybe somebody's done something other terrible than that, and they're going to be on trial, and they get on trial, and they get convicted of it. And I'm not saying what they've done is well and terrible of what they may have done. But our world today is like, that's it. We're done. Cancel. Get rid of them. Throw them in the jail. Don't ever think of them again. They're not worth anything. What if our Lord and Savior treated us like that? He had the right to. What if he treated us like that? People who've done things wrong are not throwaways, because we would all be throwaways. And if we want to be offensive like Christ, I know this is hard, and I don't know what you're going through in this room. Some of you have gone through some things, I'm sure, that I have no idea what that feels like. But maybe forgive somebody for something that they don't ever think that you could forgive them for. I promise you that'll shock them and offend them like Christ in the right way. Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, children, brother, sister, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We know that wording was offensive to them, but this is something that's hard to be offensive like Christ for me. I'm looking at my friend Daniel out here, and I know it's hard for him to be offensive like Christ and so many others who have families in here and children. This is that idea of idolatry and how I'm so difficult time putting God before my wife, my daughter, and my son. I fail at that a lot of times. But if we want to be offensive like Christ, we've got to put Christ above everything. And it's not easy. It's hard. Luke 15, the lost sheep, the prodigal son. Prodigal son was a very offensive story. Here's this young man who asked for his inheritance before his father's died. That's weird. And it's offensive. And he gives it to him. And he runs off and does all kinds of things and comes back and he's shameful and low. And what does his father do? He runs to him and hugs him and gives him a celebration. That was offensive to them. But again, loving, forgiving, not holding things against people. Matthew 18, 22 through 35, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Forgiveness. Now, I saved this one for one of the last. Matthew 23, 27. And all of chapter 23 and all of there's quite a few other places. You're probably sitting there thinking, what about those times when Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? Jesus used some harsh language, didn't he? He used some offensive language, calling people hypocrites, calling the Pharisees and others hypocrites. But I want you to notice what is very important about that. Jesus wasn't calling non-believers hypocrites. Jesus was calling the righteous elite hypocrites. And I just want you to think about this for a minute, and I try to consider this myself. What if Christ was standing at the door when we were walking out today and he looked each of us in the eyes and put his hand on our heart? Would he look at us based on how we handle people in the world? Do we love or hate them? Would he put his hand on our heart and say, well done, good and faithful servant, or you're being hypocritical? You're not being like me. What would he do? And that's something for all of us to answer. Jesus didn't give the crowd what they wanted. He gave them what they needed. The last offensive thing that Christ did that I want to share with you, which is very offensive to our world today, but it's so very important. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It was offensive of the time, but think about today. You go out into the world. If I was saying on this on TV or if I was saying this on campus at Murray State and I said, the only way to go to heaven is to become a Christian, That would be offensive to some people. That would be offensive to other religions. But we have to stand up and be bold. We have to be people of the Word of God. But we have to be willing to love people enough to say to them, this is the only way, and I care about you, and I want you to be in heaven with me. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're not a Christian here today, there is no way to go home and be with the Lord unless you become a Christian, unless you confess his name, unless you are buried with him in baptism and gifted the blessing of the Holy Spirit and begin to walk the new life with us here in the church. But we also know, guys, that like me, I'm sure many of you may have not been offensive like Christ and may have been offensive like the world. You know, the good thing is what I brought up just a few minutes ago about our God. If we ask for forgiveness, he will forgive us. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.